snow. Every day is a wonderful day. Because God made it. Okay, at this time, our children may be dismissed over here on my right for junior church up through fourth grade. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter. We are in chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verse 1. I'll read through verse 12. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. It is sufficient. We thank you for all the promises that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have chosen us to be a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people set apart to bring you glory. You purchased us with your Son, Jesus Christ. In Him we have eternal life. In Him we have the abundant life. In Him we are forgiven forever. Father, I do pray, if there's anyone here this morning who's never repented of their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ, I pray right now the Holy Spirit would be convicting them of their need for a Savior, that they would realize that because of their sin they are separated from you. They deserve eternal separation from you. But you are rich in grace and mercy, and you provided a way to be saved. You sent your Son. He and He alone was able to to go to a cross, to lay down his life, to die for our sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He bore our sin in his body on the tree. He took the wrath that we deserve. And on the third day, he rose again from the dead, and we serve a living Savior. And all who call upon him for forgiveness of sin will live forever in glory. Oh, Father, during difficult times, may we meditate on these truths, that we will spend an eternity with you in glory. May we live for you here and now in this short amount of time. May we redeem the time because the days are evil. May we live our lives for you, for the kingdom. I pray now, as the word of God is preached, I pray that it would encourage others. I pray that the word of God would be implanted on our hearts, that it would grow and produce fruit. I pray the Holy Spirit would take that word, speak to our hearts, and produce change in our lives. We thank you for loving us. We love you because you first loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God's Word has life. God's Word gives life. God's Word nourishes life. As believers in Jesus Christ, if we want to grow in our relationship with Him, we need to have an increasingly appetite for the Word of God. As a young child, when something was put on the table for dinner, and I know there's others here who can relate to this, you were expected to eat what was put on the table. It was prepared. Much time went into cooking that meal. Money was spent to buy the food. When it was served, you were expected to eat it. Well, there's some of those items that were placed before me that I did not care for, that I struggled with as a child to consume, to eat. And I'm not proud of this, but on occasion, I would put the food in my mouth, act like I ate it, excuse myself from the table, and then spit it out into the toilet. That's true. Especially, I struggle with some meats as a younger child. Now, I love about any meat put before me. I also developed an appetite for candy at a young age. And even today, I have to confess, I have a candy problem. I have a sweet tooth. I can put down candy. Pastor John has seen me eat some candy. I remember going to my nephew and niece's home, and he said, "Oh, Uncle Mark's here. Hide the candy bowl." I had a reputation. I still do. I'm a strong believer, everything in moderation. But I have been known to ruin my appetite for dinner by snacking on things and so forth. I've learned it's wise not to bring the bag of chips with you to wherever you're sitting, but to take some out of the bag and then leave the bag in the pantry. But all of us have grown to like certain types of food or sweets, or and some of us have developed a like for foods later on in life that we didn't initially like, and we tried it again. Oh, that's not too bad. What we find in our text this morning is so vital in the life of a believer, is that you and I really just cultivate, that it's increasing in our life, a desire to meet with God through the Word of God. Maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking back to when you first got saved and you just had a hunger and thirst for God's Word. You just soaked it up. You couldn't wait to hear it and to be under the preaching of the Word. But maybe today, that desire is not what it should be. The appetite for God's Word is not increasing, but it's decreased, and you need to recognize that. I think all of us have experienced that at some point in our life, where we've had a really strong desire to be in the Word of God, to be saturated in Scripture, but there's other times that we've kind of gotten away. That hunger isn't there like it should be. Sometimes we have appetites, or we have no appetite for the Word of God because we've been eating the wrong things. Look at verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. If we are not putting those things away, but we are being controlled by malice, that we are being deceitful, we are slandering others, we are envious, our lives are characterized by hypocrisy, if that's what we are feasting on, we're not going to have an appetite for the Word of God. It just won't happen. Malice, wickedness in general. Really speaking to how all of us, even after salvation, we still have a sin nature. And if we are not feeding ourselves with the Word of God, if we are not being saturated with Scripture, not only hearing it, but applying it and doing it and living it out, we are prone then to follow that sinful nature, to feed that, instead of growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Deceit, craftiness, using devious words and actions to get what we want. Deceitful. Envious of others. Slanderous. Conversation that tears others down instead of building them up. If these attitudes and actions are in our lives, we will lose our appetite for the pure Word of God. It's by the Word of God that we grow. I think sometimes we try to overcomplicate the process. The goal is to be conformed to the image of Christ, to become more like Him. He is the living Word, the living stone. He is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. He has left us with the inspired and inerrant Word of God for us to feed upon, to digest. And it's by the Word of God that we grow. So if we are not in it, how do we expect to grow there by it? Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. When a person gets saved, they are feasting upon the milk of the Word. And that Word then, as they continue to feast, becomes meat. There needs to be an increasing desire, a hunger and thirst for God and His Word. That's what nourishes us. It brings growth. If indeed, verse 3, you have tasted that the Lord is good. It all starts with salvation. You can be a part of a church. You can be in church. You can be under the Word of God. But if you have never responded by faith in Jesus Christ, you have never tasted salvation. For me, that took place in 1992 when I realized, didn't have to tell me twice, I was a sinner. I knew the lifestyle I had lived. But then I finally understood that Jesus Christ is the one that paid for my sin. He and He alone could save me. He died for me on that cross. And I remember crying out to Him, repenting of my sin and putting my faith in Jesus Christ. And He gloriously saved me. He, and He alone, gave me a desire for Him. And thankfully, I was plugged into a good Bible-believing church that taught the Word of God. And I was eating it up. Things I never knew. Things I never knew the Bible talked about. And I was just so thankful for God's grace and His mercy to save a wretched sinner like myself. I'm so thankful that He surrounded me with brothers and sisters who loved upon me, encouraged me to grow. And those desires that we have when we were first saved, they don't need to leave us, but they can be increasing in our lives as we continue to feast upon the Word of God. We grow and we mature in our faith and we go deeper with things we've learned already, but now we need to take it on a deeper level. And it's so necessary for us to have that excitement for God to grow. And if we're not growing, we're not going to have excitement for God, for His church, for witnessing to others. It's just not going to happen. But when we are growing in our faith, oh, how God satisfies in a way that only He can satisfy. In verse 4, it says, as you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the Word as they were destined to do. I love this picture that Peter gives us. It's a spiritual house, a spiritual building. When a person trusts in Christ, think about this. When a person comes to Christ, they are taking, quarried, if you will, out of the pit of sin and cemented by God's grace into this spiritual building. They become a part of the church. Immediately, when someone puts their faith in Christ, they become a part of this spiritual house, the universal church, if you will. So whether you're here in Indiana, you're in China, Kentucky, if you have to go there. I like Kentucky. You are part, if you put your faith in Christ, we're all a part of the same spiritual house. There's unity in the church. This is why when you sometimes, have you ever been on vacation and you kind of ran into someone you never met before, and you just started talking with them. And you start to, after talking to them for a while, you start to discern that, I believe they are a follower of Christ as well. You kind of can sense that the Spirit of God is in them, and then you start talking, and then you say, hey, are you a believer in Christ? And they confirm it. And you can start to relate to them, someone you've never met, because they are part of that same spiritual house, the church, that you are. And there's unity in that. We are stones in the same building. We all belong to one another. That's what Peter is saying. We come to the living stone, the cornerstone, that's Jesus Christ. He's the living stone, yet he rose again from the dead on the third day, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and we serve a living Savior. So whenever you find yourself that you think you're all alone and no one understands where you are, you have no one to talk to, remind yourself that you are in contact with the living God. And any time you can fellowship with Christ through His Word, through prayer, you can commune with God. He is rejected by many, as Scripture tells us. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Unfortunately, many have rejected the cornerstone. But to those who have responded in faith to Jesus Christ, oh, it's the power of God. When you come to Christ and you put your faith in Him, you become a child of God. You are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the universal church. He seals your soul until the day of redemption. And you can stand upon all the promises that you have in Jesus Christ, knowing that one day you will be delivered from this wretched body, glorified, and you will be spending an eternity with Him. Yet, we sometimes neglect to meditate on these truths, don't we? We forget who we are in Christ. We allow depression and anxiety to consume us, and we're no longer focusing on God's grace, on the Word of God, on our eternal destiny, that we've been put here for a purpose, that all that happens to us is for our good, and it can all bring glory to God. We start focusing on all the other stuff. It's amazing how quickly we can change our attitude. I found that in my own life, that, wow, Mark, why did you allow yourself to fret and worry over something so frivolous and insignificant? You wasted your time doing that when you could have been feasting on the Word of God and on God's grace. I like how Paul, in speaking of the church, this is what he says in Ephesians 2. I'm going to read to you 19 to 22. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. What a privilege it is to be a part of the church of God. Be thankful that God has delivered you out of darkness and placed you into the glorious light. He says that we are priests in the same temple. Look at verse 5. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices. In verse 9, he calls it a royal priesthood. So we're a holy set apart priesthood. The body of Christ is. And we are also then a royal priesthood. Maybe it makes you think of the two ministries of Christ as our high priest and as his kingly ministry as well. In Jesus Christ, we are a part of this holy priesthood. Now, in the Old Testament, only those who are the tribe of Levi could serve in the priesthood. But as believers in Jesus Christ, every single one of us who has put their faith in Christ is a part of this priesthood. And we can offer spiritual sacrifices to God. We're not called to offer animal sacrifices anymore. But we are still to offer spiritual sacrifices to God. Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us we are to give our bodies as living sacrifices. Hebrews 13, 15 says the praise of our lips are a sacrifice to God. Hebrews 13, 16, our good works we do for others is a spiritual sacrifice. The money and other material things that we share with others is a spiritual sacrifice. Philippians 4, people we win to Christ is seen as sacrifices for His glory. Our lives, we have the privilege to live daily for Christ and to offer our lives as living sacrifices. That's part of being in the priesthood. We can pray for others. We can intercede on other people's behalf and pray for them. What a privilege it is to be a part of this priesthood. Jesus Christ, He's the cornerstone. He's the living stone. He's precious. And whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So we're stoned in the same building. We are priests in the same temple. And in verse 9, we are citizens of the same nation. But you are a chosen race, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. Whenever you're tempted to think that you're not that significant, no one really cares, what you do or how you live your life, or it doesn't really matter. Remind yourself that if you put your faith in Christ, you are His child, His possession. And your significance is found in the Savior. Many times, even as believers, we try to find our worth and our significance in anything but Jesus Christ, and our jobs, and in other people, and our relationships. And all those things are important, and they all can give glory to God. But we need to understand that our significance, our worth, is found in the Savior. He's the one that purchased us. He's the one that delivered us out of darkness and transferred us to His marvelous light. We are His people, His people, His possession. He purchased us. He owns us. He's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. We have eternal life because of Him. We have heaven awaiting us. We have many opportunities now to live for Him. Jesus said in John 15, verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." We are a chosen people, which immediately speaks of the grace of God. There's not one of us here who could save themselves. If there was something that you and I could do to earn heaven, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would never have to leave glory, take upon human flesh, live a sinless life, lay down His life, and take upon your sin if you and I could get to heaven on our own accord. It's all because of His grace. We are a people for His own possession. And then listen to what it says that we need to be doing. "That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." We can declare the excellencies of God. Yes, we can do it in the context of our church, a local church. We should do that. But we can also proclaim it into the darkness. And when others see what God has done in our life and how He has transformed us through the gospel, and that He's continually transforming us, it gives us opportunities to proclaim His excellencies to those around us. We all belong to the same family of God. We share the same divine nature. We are living stones in one building. We are seen as priests in one temple. We are citizens of the same heavenly homeland. Our citizenship is not on earth, it's in glory. It's Jesus Christ who is the source. He's the center of this unity. He's the cornerstone. It's all because of Him. Look at verse 11 and 12. "Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, part of the Sermon on the Mount, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. See, Peter emphasized that all of us were a part of this spiritual house, this spiritual building. The cornerstone is Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I will build my church. And soon, when someone puts their faith in Christ, a soul is added to the spiritual house, and then we are to mature in our faith and be discipled. And then we see ourselves proclaiming the excellencies of God and then living this transformed life that only the gospel can produce. And we live it before others. And we have opportunity to share Christ with others. And it says here that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Now, we can't be dogmatic what the day of visitation is here, but I lean towards the position that's the time when God visits lost souls and saves them by His grace. Maybe you're here this morning and there's someone that you know that's been upon your heart that you're asking. You've been beseeching God. You've even shared Christ with them. And you're praying that God will marvelously save them by His grace. We're all saved the same way. It's by grace, through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, meaning among the unsaved, is what he's referring to here. When we are living a life set apart for God, none of us will live a perfect life in these bodies. But when others see the gospel transforming us, it provides opportunities to share Christ with them. And then we can be a witness of God saving souls. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. We're not saved by our good deeds. But Ephesians 2:10 is clear that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are saved unto good works. We're not saved by them. But we are to live our lives holy, set apart, reminding ourselves that we are part of this holy, royal priesthood, that we have the privilege to offer spiritual sacrifices to God, that we are constantly being fed the Word of God so that we may continue to grow up in our salvation, working out our own salvation, becoming more like Christ. All heads bowed, all eyes closed. This is the time of the service. We just want to give you an opportunity to talk to God. We also want to give you an opportunity, if you never put your faith in Jesus Christ, Today can be your day of salvation. There's never been a time in your life that you've repented of your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ. Today can be your day of salvation. All of us, we're all saved the same way, by grace through faith. None of us deserve it. None of us can earn salvation. None of us can earn forgiveness. God, who is rich in mercy and love and grace, provided a way for us to be saved. Jesus Christ died for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Believe. Faith. Never trusted in Christ, today can be your day of salvation. He's the one that died for you. He's the one that took upon the wrath of God on the cross. He is the one that rose again from the dead. Maybe you're here this morning and you've accepted Christ, you're a child of God. Maybe someone came to your mind that you want to share Christ with this week. You've been putting it off and God has burdened you to do so. And you just want to come forward and pray for them. Maybe there's something you're going through in your marriage or in your family or at work and you just want to come and pray. If God is leading you to come, just come. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this opportunity to come together as the living church to proclaim your praises, to fellowship with one another, to feast upon the word of God. Your grace is sufficient. And we continually grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand. A verse of invitation. Whatever the need is, just come. Amen. You may be seated. An additional announcement that is not in your bulletin. The Olsons, Daniel and Angel, they have invited the whole church to an open house. They just moved into a new house. And they also have a new baby, Rowan David. And they invited the whole church to an open house this Saturday from 2 to 4. So hope you can make it out this Saturday. I also want to just explain the announcement on getting to know your neighbors. And this is something you're interested in. We're trying to find more ways that we can get to know our neighbors. I know I would like to do a better job at that. I know others would as well. So we're trying to see if there would be interest. If you'd be interested in opening up your home, we're looking at doing this sometime next year, maybe 6 to 8 weeks to see if God is in it. It could be a neighborhood Bible study that you open your home and maybe a family or two partners with you to reach that neighborhood, or